Hebrews chapter 2. And verse 14. This is the final part of the series about freedom from fear. And we looked at in the first week about how fear and faith are reciprocal forces. So fear is a spiritual force, and it works very much the same as faith. And if you understand one, you can understand the other, because fear is just a twisted form of faith. We looked in the second week about the fear of man and how the fear of man enslaves you, it entraps you, and the scripture says the fear of man brings a snare. And then we looked last week about the fear of failure and how that debilitates you, paralyzes your potential, and stops you from, you know, it really limits your performance in a lot of ways, because you're so concerned about not succeeding, you just decide, I'm not going to do anything. So we looked at all of those. Today I want to finish it up, and I want to look at probably the most important fear of all of them, and that's the fear of death. We're going to look at that. I'm not sure if I'm going to cover it all today, but I'm pretty sure this is going to be the last one. So let's believe God together, amen?
Amen.
Let's hands up if you're believing for revelation. Hey,
yes.
You don't want to just hear me speak. You want revelation. You know, when you believe, when you release your faith for revelation, it's not just the words that I say that come out. If you release your faith for revelation, I could be saying something and God just opens up something else to you, triggers things, hey? And if you're releasing your faith for revelation, you'll find that you'll be drawing stuff out of me. I've been in meetings where people are drawing by faith. A lot of times it's at these meetings, people are just drawing it. And I'm sharing stuff that I haven't written down, you know. And it's like, I want to take notes on me, because it's not me, it's God, you know. And then I've been in meetings where people didn't draw by faith, and that's just hard work. And you feel like you're just pushing a truck uphill and it's got the handbrake on. Anyway. So Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, give me an oy if you're there. So it says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. I want to read that to you from the New Living Translation. It says, because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. So I want to look a little bit about what is death, and I want to look at the fear of death in particular. There's a lot I have to say, so let's just get into it. In the Merriam-Webster dictionary, it defines death as the end of life, the total and permanent cessation of all the vital functions of an organism. Death is a really, really big thing in our world, and largely because people are so in tune with their natural senses. And so what the dictionary defines as death is not the definition that the Bible has of death. There is a life after death. The dictionary says it's the end of life. It's not. There is life after death. The biblical definition, if you study it out in the scriptures, there are actually various levels of death. There's a physical death, and really death in the Bible, if you had to define it, it's separation. That's what death is separation. So when we talk in the Bible about physical death, that's the separation of the spirit and the soul from the body. When a person dies, their spirit and their soul come out of their body. Your spirit and your soul are fused. Hey, and we can study them for study purposes as being separate, but it's very, very difficult. In fact, it's only the Word of God that can separate the soul and the spirit. Remember, the Word of God is sharper than a double-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and the spirit. People who live in the flesh have trouble discerning the voice of God, because they don't know, is it me or is that God? See, you don't know whether it's your soul or your spirit. The only way you can divide it is by the Word of God. That's why the Word is so important, to regularly put before your eyes, to meditate on it. Otherwise, you will be just like the world, walking in the futility of your mind, trying to make decisions based on what you see and think, and you have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow, but God does. And you start putting His Word before your eyes, you start meditating on it and allowing that life to come in. Soon, that Word divides your soul and spirit, and you begin to recognize His voice more and more clearly. Anyway, that's another thing. The physical death is separation of your spirit from your body. There's a spiritual death as well. That's a separation of your spirit from God. When Adam and Eve ate of the tree, God said, "Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Was God lying about that? He wasn't lying. But when they ate, they didn't fall down and die. And see, if you don't understand these things, it's easy to kind of get confused about it. They did die. The day they ate of it, they died. They became separated from God. All of a sudden, and they felt that. The moment they ate, they felt, they realized they were naked. They started hiding from God. There was something, there was a barrier between them and God. God was looking for, I want you to understand, God wasn't the one saying, "You vile sinner, get out." He was actually looking for them. "Where are you?" He was saying in the garden. He wanted them. It's not like He didn't know what had happened. He was giving them every opportunity. God is so merciful, hey? You know, when you fall, you make a mistake, you lose your temper, or you say something that's really wrong, or you do something that's really selfish, the devil wants you to stay away from God. Remember, that's his number one objective, is to separate you from God. But He's the one you should go to when you fall. He's the only one who dealt with sin. It's not a time, when you fall, it's not a time like, well, once I get my act together, then I'll go to God. If we could do that, there was no reason for Jesus to come. Jesus came is because we couldn't rescue ourselves. So when you make a mistake and when you blow it and you say something stupid or you do something that's really selfish, that's not a time to run away from God. It's time to go to Him, because He's not holding that against you. It's all been paid for. But He wants you, and He was looking for Adam and Eve in the garden. But when they ate of that fruit in the garden, they died, but not physically, they died spiritually. They became separated from God. And so there's a spiritual death. There's also another thing the Bible calls the second death. And the second death is an eternal separation from God. You don't want the eternal, you don't want that second death, eh? But the good news is that those of us who belong to the household of God will never ever experience that, the second death. In Revelation 20 verse 6 it says, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection," that's the rapture. "Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So there are different, what I want you to see is there are different, death is treated differently and depends what you're talking about. There's a separation of your spirit from your body, that's physical death. There's a separation of your spirit from God, that's spiritual death. And then there's eternal separation. In fact, really, second death is when you're thrown into the lake of fire. That's how the Bible describes it in Revelation 20. When you are thrown into the lake of fire, even death itself, the scripture says, will be thrown into the lake of fire. And it says, this is the second death. And so, the fear of death that I'm talking about, and the thing that afflicts most people, is this physical death. A fear of dying physically, of your spirit and your soul coming out of your body. In reality, that is the least serious of all the issues, of all the deaths. The dying physically is the least of it. Jesus himself said in Luke chapter 12, he said, "Friends, don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They can't do anything more to you after that. But I'll tell you whom to fear. Fear God, who has the power to kill you and then throw you into hell. Yes, he's the one to fear." Now, when Jesus was speaking this, he was speaking to unbelievers. He wasn't talking to the believers. We don't need to be in fear or dread of God, but we do need to have a reverential awe and respect of him and understand he is God. Hey. So the fear of death is this fear of dying physically. And death itself, it symbolizes defeat. It symbolizes despair, bankruptcy, poverty. It symbolizes sickness. In fact, it symbolizes any type of loss, and I'm going to show you that as we go through. When people fear losing things, it's the fear of death. If you're a note taker, you can write this down. The fear of death is the root of every fear. I talked last week about the fear of failure. Its root is the fear of death. Talking about the fear of man, the root of that is the fear of death. Every single fear that you can identify has its roots in the fear of death. That's why this is the most important. That's why this is so, so important to understand. You can trace the root of any fear. Think about it. Like, if you have a fear of spiders, you're not scared of that little thing. You're scared that it might jump on you and bite you and kill you. That's what you're scared of. If you've got a fear of heights, you're not scared of being in an elevated position. You're scared that you could fall and die. A person who's got a fear of flying, they're not scared of getting in an aeroplane. They're scared of that aeroplane crashing and them dying. Can you see? Every fear has its roots in a fear of death. Fear of going to the doctors. People aren't scared of just going to see a person who's called a doctor. It's, what's that doctor going to tell me? He could tell me I'm going to die. Oh, I think I'll just stay away from him. I'm going to talk about this a little bit more as we go on, but you know, this is the bottom line of the message today. You are not free to live until you're no longer afraid to die. You will never experience freedom to really live the sort of life God wants you to live until you're no longer afraid to die. Now, I said before the fear of death is a fear of loss. You know, there are so many things we fear losing, and the root of it is this fear of death. You know, you think about the fear of man. I talked about that a couple of weeks ago. A fear of man is when you're overly concerned about other people's opinions. What is that? That's a fear of a loss of your status, fear of a loss of your reputation, a fear of loss of your recognition. Fear of failure, we talked about that last week. The fear of failure is when you believe you won't succeed. What is that? That's a fear of death, because you fear that you are going to lose that opportunity. You're going to spend all that time, that energy, those resources, that money to do that thing, and it's just not going to work. It's a fear of loss. And the fear of loss is the fear of death. Fear of public speaking. There's some people that just will not come up and speak in front of others. What is that? It's a fear of loss. Oh, I'm just going to sound so stupid if I do that. And so you fear that you're going to lose your dignity if you get up and you speak in public. You know, every one of us has got things to share. Hey, that could really be a blessing to others. It's time we started slapping fear out of the way and doing the things God created us to do. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
So important. Fear of loneliness. People have a fear of loneliness. They're fearing that they will lose that opportunity to have a partner that they can journey through life with. It's a fear of loss, and the fear of loss is a fear of death. Fear of getting old. Person who fears getting old is a person who fears they're going to lose their mobility, they're going to lose their health, their energy levels, they're going to lose their intellectual sharpness. You don't have to lose any of those things. You know, you don't have to leave the earth because your body cannot contain your spirit any longer. That was never, ever God's design. It's got very quiet in this Presbyterian church. That was not God's design. God's design is not for you to get so sick, so much in pain, so tormented, so lacking everything that you're just thinking, God, just take me out of here. I can't handle it. The pain is too great. It's just, everything is just too much. God wants you to live a full and healthy life. He wants you to be a blessing to your family. He wants you to be a blessing to your friends. And when it's time to go home, you can just go home. There are so many stories. Charles Capps went to heaven just earlier this year. He gathered his family several days before it was time for him to go to heaven. And he said to them, he said, on Sunday, I'm going to heaven. And so they had several meals together. He laid his hands and he prayed for every one of them. He ministered the word of the Lord to his family. And sure enough, when Sunday came, he went home. He wasn't sick. He had no pain in his body. It was just time for him to go. Kenneth Hagin did exactly the same. He told people exactly what day and what time he was going. And he went at that time. I remember Keith Moore was sharing about his grandmother. She told, for years, she had the gift of prophecy, and she would prophesy over people, and she would be ridiculed, but her prophetic words would always come to pass. And ever since the kids were small, she would tell them on what day she was going to go home and go to heaven. Sure enough, when that day came, she went and she got water. This was in the early days where they had a well and they had to draw water. And so that she drew water and she brought it back to the house. And when she got into the house, she fell down and went to sleep and went to heaven. We don't have to be fearful of death. And yet the fear of death is a fear of loss. And there's so many people who have a fear. I'm scared about getting old. Oh, my body, I can feel these pains and these aches. No, don't take it. Don't stand it. The moment you start feeling any of those symptoms, you start speaking against it, because that is not God's design for you. That's something else I'll preach on much more later when the Lord gives me an opportunity. Hey. There's people that have a fear of open spaces. People have a fear of closed-in spaces. What is that? It's a fear of death. It's a fear of loss. Fear of your kids getting hurt or sick. What are you doing? You're fearing death. You're fearing loss, that there's something that's going to be lost as a result of that. People that fear tithing, it's a fear of the loss of finances. You know, tithing, it takes faith to tithe, because you have to believe that you can do better with 90% than you can do with 100%. That takes faith. It takes a step of faith. It's, you know, it's easy to get caught in the natural and just think, man, you know, I don't know if I can afford to do this. Don't ever, ever stop tithing. Don't ever stop being a giver. Giving is on top of tithing. Don't ever. This is your blessing connection. It doesn't mean that God will hate you if you stop tithing. If you never tithe, God will love you and you will go to heaven. But that is your faith connection. There's a lot of people that say, yeah, I believe in giving, and yet are unable to give even the tithe. Don't ever stop being a tither. Don't ever stop being a giver. Let me make this clear. God will always love you. It's unconditional. So he's not going to look at you and say, you didn't make it to church that week, I don't love you now. Or you fell down and you did that selfish thing, or you didn't tithe. No, his love is unconditional. But you are ripping yourself off when you do not do and respond to what God's showing you. It's so, so important. Hey, when we refuse to give, what are we doing? We are giving in to the fear of loss, which is the fear of death. We fear lack. And like Pete was saying, it's not always easy. It's not always easy. Sometimes it is a step of faith. Sometimes it's like, man, it just doesn't work. But you know what? Joy and I are testament that you can live connected to heaven's economy. Hey, you are not dependent. Listen, none of you can, you don't have to give a single cent, and it won't affect the way we feel about you. This is an opportunity for you to invest. But if you never, ever give, it will not stop us from going, because we're not dependent on your giving. It was more Pete, but that's something God put on Pete's heart to give you an opportunity. And you can do that, but you don't have to. But don't do things out of fear. This is so important, hey. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one or love the other. And he was talking about money and God. You cannot serve both. Don't let money be your God. Never, ever make decisions based on finances. Oh, that's such an important. I could preach a whole message just on that. If we had to make decisions based on finances, we never would have done half of the things that we've done. We just make a decision. As soon as we hear from, when you hear from God, you make that decision and you decide, that's where I'm going. And you will find the money will take care of itself. Because if God's told you to go there, he will make the way. People who make decisions based on finances, it comes out of the fear of death. The fear of loss. Like, oh man, if I spend that, what if it doesn't work? What if this happens? What if that happens? And all of a sudden you are connected to the world's economy and not to heaven's economy. Never use the word loss when you talk about death. We lost them. I'm sorry for your loss. You know, a person that talks like this is a person that doesn't really believe in the reality of heaven. You know, when a child of God goes to heaven, they're not lost. you know, a friend of yours goes and moves to Melbourne, are people going to come up to you and say, "We lost them. I'm sorry for your loss." You know, people aren't going to say that. Why? They're just in Melbourne. Well, is heaven any different? They've just gone to heaven. It's another location. You haven't lost them. I'm talking about a child of God. I'm not talking about those who don't know Jesus. There is a loss in there, but you just never know. Even the people that don't know Jesus, we know that God is merciful and he will give a person every opportunity. God is not looking for excuses to send people to hell. He's looking for every reason to rescue them out of hell. And so we can believe God. But you know, the death of a child of God is the same as someone who's moving to Melbourne. They're just simply changing locations. Yeah, that doesn't, you know, you may go emotional. Someone's gone to heaven and you're going to miss them. Yeah, that's understandable. I remember when Joy and I moved up here from Melbourne to up to Queensland, my parents got emotional about us leaving. And I got emotional too, but it's just a change of location. Oh yeah, but Pastor Les, we're never going to see them grow up. We're never going to see them get married. We're never going to see them do all the things. Do you think they're thinking that? Are they in heaven going, "Yeah, God, this is really nice here, but I'm never going to grow up. I'm never going to get married." I haven't heard a single story of someone who's come back from heaven that's visited there that said, "Man, don't go there. You can't get married up there, hey. Don't go there. No. It's a change of location. And people that have come back, what do you hear? What is the overwhelming response that they have? How much they wish they could have stayed. How much they battled every way to find some way that they could just somehow hold on. Remember hearing one guy, who was it? Ian McCormack. He was trying to work out some way of distracting Jesus so he could run past him into heaven. Because Jesus had stopped him and said, "You need to go back." And Ian could see heaven behind him. And Ian saying, "I don't want to go back." And Jesus was saying, "I need you back there. There's a work that I need for you to do." And the Lord actually said, "Look, if you don't want to go back, you don't have to. You can come in. But I need you there. There's people that will not come to know me unless you go back." And Ian didn't care. He's just looking at heaven behind Jesus and he's thinking, "What can I do to distract him so I can dive past him and get there?" And that's what he was going to do. And he just turned around to look back at the earth one final time before he would dive past Jesus. And when he did, he saw multitudes and Jesus said, "They're all the people that would be affected by your story." And he didn't care. But he saw one in that multitude, and that was his mother. And she was praying. And Ian had died being stung by jellyfish. And as far as anybody knew, he was not a Christian. He was the most godless person ever. But as he was dying in the hospital, actually in the ambulance, as he was dying, he cried out to the Lord and he got saved. And he realized that if he went to heaven, his mum would spend the rest of her life thinking that he went to hell or tormented with that thought. And he thought, "I can't do that to her. She's prayed for me every day." And so he turned around and he went. When someone goes to heaven, we haven't lost them. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
We don't need to be fearful of death. It is not a loss. It's gain. In fact, Paul himself said, "For me to live is Christ and to die is what?
Gain."
He didn't say, "For me to live is Christ and to die is loss." No, he said, "It's gain." "Yeah, but Pastor Les, you know, I just wanted to have one more meal with my mum. And I'm just never going to have that now. She's gone. Who says you're not going to have another meal with your mum? There's lots of food in heaven. There's lots of things that we're going to get to do in heaven with loved ones that have gone on to be with the Lord. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
You know, you will become a slave to whatever you fear. If you receive a negative diagnosis from your doctors and you begin to fear the worst because of that, You're drawing that negative to you. We've talked about that in some of the earlier parts. But, you know, this is so important because this is why so many Christians fail to conquer things like cancer or other incurable diseases. It's, you know, cancer is not a difficult thing for God to cure. I remember Joy put a post up on Transformers. It was so awesome. She said, curing cancer is no more difficult for God than curing a cold. We're the ones that put the difficulty on it. Isn't that so true? Oh, I was like, oh, yeah, we're the ones that grade the difficulty. You know, the doctor says, you got cancer. It's like, we're the ones that revere it through the fear of death. We've got to stop that. We've got to slap that thing down. Amen. Scripture says that we've been raised up with Christ and seated with him in the heavenlies, far above every principality and power and ruler and dominion. And what does the next bit say? Does anybody know? And every name that is named. You are seated far above anything that has a name. Cancer is a name. And we're seated far above it. Stop elevating it above yourself. Realize. If the doctor ever says something like that and pray to God that he doesn't, but even if he does, if he ever says something like that, just go, oh, is that all? Is that all? All right. Because even if for some reason you are not successful in overcoming it, you have just gained. Hey, there's so many Christians. It's like, yeah, they just talk about heaven and think about what a wonderful place it is. And the moment the doctor tells them they're going to die, they fall apart like a Happy Meal toy. It's just like, man, you know, like, oh my goodness, my life is over. The doctor said I'm going to die. Guess what? To die is gain. It's about time that as children of God, we started rising up and looking death in the eye and saying, I'm not scared of you. I got no fear of you. That's what the scripture says, our opening scripture. Jesus made himself a man and he died that through death he might destroy the devil who had the power of death and set us free who were in bondage because of the fear of death. Do you realize whatever you fear will enslave you? And the root of it is the fear of death. If you are fearing dying, you will not be able to live. And especially if the doctor's giving you a diagnosis. It's that fear of death. Because remember the reciprocal forces. If your fear is large, they've given you a bad report. That's nothing to be scared about. But if you allow it and you yield to that fear, your faith will be diminished severely. You know, addictions come from the fear of death. Addictions come from the fear of loss, which is the root of the fear of death. You know, the root of all addictions is this fear of loss. Eh? There's a fear that without satisfying that addiction, you're going to lose your sense of balance. You're going to lose your sense of peace, of well-being. That's what an addict is like. I need that. I need that in my life. They may not be talking like that. They may not even be thinking like that. But that's a subconscious underlying thing. That's why they keep going back. Smoking, drinking, pornography, drugs, whatever you are addicted to, it's because you fear the loss of that peace and that well-being and balance in your life. And you think, if I can have that and ingest that or have that in my life, then there's going to be balance. Then there's going to be peace. Then I'm going to feel okay. We need to deal, you know, to overcome an addiction, you've got to deal with the root of it, which is what? The fear of death. It's the fear of loss. It's realizing, you know what? I'm not going to lose any peace. I'm not going to be anxious and fearful by not having that thing. Jesus makes me complete. I'm complete in him. And I don't need to be fearful of losing anything. Hallelujah. And yet the scripture shows us those who have yielded to the fear of death are in bondage. And that's what it says in Hebrews chapter 2. It says that Jesus set free those who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of death. I want to talk a little bit about that underlying message about you are not free to live until you're no longer afraid to die. You know, as long as you're afraid of death, it will warp your life. It will keep you in a form of dread. You will be constantly tormented. And because that's what the scripture says fear is. Fear brings torment. Is that right? And as long as you continue to be fearful of death, you are going to be in some form of bondage. I know in my own life, I grew up very much afflicted by the fear of death. You know, your parents do the best they can. My parents were wonderful. My mum's still alive. My dad's gone to heaven. But my parents, I remember growing up as a child, did the best that they could, and they just did awesome things. They really put themselves out to ensure that my brothers and my sister and I had every opportunity in life. Yet there were things that they, just because they're broken people, there were things that they had, fears that they had. And, you know, we are reflective beings. There's a lot of things that we learn just by reflecting, just by reflection. You can just watch and think and learn things. And I would watch my parents, and my mum was, she had a fear of spiders. Hey, and like, you know, when you're a kid, your parents are like superheroes. There's nothing that can stop them. So in my subconscious, I'm thinking, man, if that little thing can stop my mum and make her scream, I got to have a reason to be fearful of that. Now, it wasn't a conscious thing. It was a subconscious thing. Because my mum was so scared, she would scream when she would see a spider and call my dad, and she would be like frightened, standing on a chair like, get it, you know, it's like 50 meters away or something, you know. And so, you know, like, I just thought, man, I got to stay away from them things, you know, and I absorbed that just through reflection. My dad was a model citizen. He was one of the most law-abiding people you ever, ever met. And yet for some reason, he had a fear of police. And I absorbed it. He never, ever told me he had a fear. I knew he did. Because I would see him, like, he'd be driving, and if we would see a cop car or even a traffic policeman or someone on the road and we were going past there, he would be driving, and then all of a sudden he'd go, check his seatbelt, check everything, check his speedo. He would check, you know, am I breaking the law? Am I going to be in trouble? And I could see, I thought, man, you know, I could tell that this would make him really uncomfortable. And I thought, nothing stops him, man. He's my dad, you know, like, nothing can stop him. These guys got to be powerful, hey? There's something to be, something scary about these guys, hey? And I felt, you know, growing up, I started getting the same. I started becoming fearful of police officers, hey? And then my brother became a cop. I had to go to his graduation ceremony. I thought I was going to throw up. I was surrounded by cops. But yet when I went to that graduation ceremony, that broke it, hey? Because all of a sudden I was immersed in that, and I thought, no, these are just normal people. I don't have to be scared. What was that fear all about? Hey, fear is irrational, isn't it? Hey, it just makes you just, you've got the wildest of speculations. I mean, I look back now and I think, well, what's so scary about a cop? You know, but like somehow you can absorb things, you know, and just by reflection on people that are close to you or whatever, and you can take on fears, but you do not want to let these things dominate your life. Because you'll never be free to live until you're no longer afraid to die. You know, people talk about death as if it was like the end. But death is not termination, is it? It's just transition. When you die physically, you are just going from one place to another. It's just a departure. You know, if we could come out of our bodies, even if we could stay in our bodies and come out into space and see into the spiritual realm, we would see tremendous numbers of departures and arrivals that are taking place. You know, if Jesus broke the power of the devil who had the power over death, then why are we afraid of death? Yeah, but what if they tell me that I'm going to die? What if they tell me, I just couldn't handle it, they tell me, let me clear it up for you. You are going to die. I'll just help you with that. You are going to die. If the Lord delays his coming, you're going to die. So is your cat, so is your dog, your goldfish, right? You're going to die. It's going to happen unless Jesus comes first. But that doesn't mean we have to live all our lifetime subject to bondage because of the fear of death. All it is we're going from one place to another. You're not going to be, fretful if someone that you like is saying, I'm going to move to New South Wales because that's cockroach country, but if they say like South Australia or Victoria or something, you're not going to be fearful and, oh my goodness, we're going to lose them. We're going to lose them. How many people from the 1500s are still alive today? How many from the 1600s? How many from the 1700s? Zero. If Jesus delays his coming, we're going to join them. Hey, and it's nothing that we need to be scared about. How many of you are believing to live a long life? That's awesome, hey. But let me tell you something. If you're believing to live a long life, you're going to be going to a lot of funerals. Is that going to scare you? Because if you yield to the fear of death, you're going to have a tormented long life. Is it going to torture you going to funerals? Is it going to terrify you? We shouldn't be afraid of death, should we? In fact, David, when he came to the end of his life, he spoke to Solomon and he said, I am going the way of all the earth. It's just a natural thing. There's people dying every minute. In fact, every second, there's people dying. Some people say, yeah, but we shouldn't be talking about these things. No, it's important to talk about these things. It's important to know that we are not allowing this thing to rule our life, that we can't afford. You know, some people elevate death like, oh, they go to funerals. You ever notice people in funerals, it's just like, they don't want to talk above a whisper, you know, like, how you going? Yeah, I'm good. Now listen, I think it's important to have respect and to have honor, but let's not have respect and honor for death. Let's have respect and honor for the people who lived a wonderful life. You know, have a look at Psalm 90, verse 4. I looked up online last night the statistics, and do you know, approximately 151,000 people are dying every day. That's like 55 million in a year. Should this scare us? Should it trouble us that something like this is happening? Do you know, if 151,000 people are dying every day, that means there's two people dying every second, or just a little under two. Two more. And soon, me and you. Unless Jesus comes before that. It's nothing that we need to be scared about. Psalm 90 verse 4, give me an oi if you're there. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. The psalmist is talking about God, and it says 1,000 years in your sight. Hands up if God's sight is the truth. We need to see like God sees. If you're not seeing like God sees, you're going to make mistakes in your life. Whatever decisions you need to make, you need to get God's perspective on that decision. And this scripture says 1,000 years in your sight or from your perspective is like a day. Hands up if you remember what you did yesterday. Think about what time did you get up? What did you have for breakfast? Where'd you go? Some of you were working. Did you have irate customers yesterday? Some of you played pranks on employees. Think about yesterday. What did you have for tea? What did you do yesterday evening? This scripture says 1,000 years from your perspective is like yesterday. 1,000 years to God is just like a day. And it's not like, oh man, God, you're weird. No, we're the ones who are weird if we don't see it like that. His perspective is the truth. His perspective is right. Well, you know, if 1,000 years to God is like one day, then 100 years, which is 1/10 of that, is like 1/10 of a day. That means a person that lives 100 years, to God, they've just lived 2.5 hours. You know, if you're 40 or 50 years old, if 1,000 years is one day to God, and that's the truth, then we've got about an hour left if Jesus doesn't come before then. Those of you who might be in your 20s, you've got an hour and a half. Have a look. You're still there at Psalm 90? Look at verse 12 of Psalm 90. Psalm 90 verse 12, it says, "So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." The New Living Translation says, "Teach us to realize the brevity of life." If you live 120 years, which is the maximum that God has put on our life, He has no problem with you and I living 120 years. That's the boundary He's put on life, though. And if you live 120 years, this scripture is still saying, in His size, that's just like a couple of hours, 2.5 hours. And He's saying, teach us to realize the brevity of life. Do you realize this life is the briefest thing you will ever do?
Hallelujah.
And yet we act as if this life will never, ever stop. And that's not true. And even more important than that, this life being the briefest thing, the scripture says your life is like a vapor. How long does a vapor last? It's so brief. We need to see it from God's perspective. The life, the things that we do here and now in this life will determine for all eternity how we live. And I'm not talking about heaven or hell, because I'm talking to people who are already born again. But the sort of life you live in eternity is determined by this brief couple of hours. Now, we need to start thinking about it like that. We shouldn't be surprised by death. It happens every day. It's inevitable unless the Lord delays His coming. You know, and yet there's some faith people in particular who are tormented in this area and have issues, you know, because someone that they knew died before they should have died. They died young, or they failed to receive their healing. And they cringe, and they're often sort of rehearsing it, saying, maybe I should have got them to confess the word more. Maybe I needed to visit them more. Maybe I needed to do something with this. Listen, if they've gone to heaven before their time, they probably only went 20 minutes early. Do you think we're going to be arguing about 20 minutes for 10,000 years to come? Listen, let's believe God for healing. Let's believe God to see everyone here. That's God's will for every single person. But let's not get so tied up in knots if someone doesn't make it. They're in a better place. They've gained. They're not complaining. We need to slap down this fear of death, hey? 120 years is not a long time. I don't know if I want to live 120 years. I'm just sharing that, but like, that's not a long time in God's perspective. Let me show you something. Go to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. Yes, it's before Revelation. Give me an oi when you're there. All right, let me show you something. It says, this is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, He made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day that they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. After he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years and he had sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years and he died. 930 years. It wasn't even a day to God. Didn't even live a day. But he lived a few more hours than you and me. Then it goes on and it talks about Seth. And in verse 8 it says, so all the days of Seth were 912 years and he died. Then it talks about Enosh. And in verse 11 it says, so all the days of Enosh were 905 years and he died. And then it talks about Canaan. And in verse 14, it says, so all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. And then a little after that, God puts a boundary on the life of a human being, and he put that boundary as 120 years. What if someone lived to 120 years during that time? See, when we think of someone as 120, we think, oh, 120? Man, they must be completely wrinkled. Their wrinkles must have wrinkles. All the old folks call him old. But what would Adam think? What would Enosh think? What if someone died at 120? What would Adam and Enosh and Canaan think? It would be like someone dying for us who was like 12. They'd be thinking like, oh, so young. They were just getting started. That's not my message today, but I think there's some important things here. Life is brief. We think that 120 years is a long time, but in God's eyes it's not, and God's perspective is the truth. And this life, which the Bible defines as but a vapor, is going to be over so soon, an hour or two at the most for all of us. And then we're going to enter in to real living. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
We don't need to be fearful of death. You know, the devil has been rendered powerless. Look back at Hebrews chapter 2, and I'm going to finish up in a moment. Are you getting something out of this morning? The devil has been rendered powerless through what Jesus did. Hebrews 2 verse 14, give me an oi when you're there. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he him likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Through death, Jesus destroyed him who had the power of death. And then in verse 15 it says, and he released those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Look at verse 14 more carefully. It says that through death he might destroy him who has the power of death. Is that what it said? He had. What is had? What's the difference between had and has? He used to. Let's think about this for a moment. The devil loves to elevate himself as the spirit of death. The Lord over death. He's coming for you. This scripture says he had. He doesn't even have it anymore. He's like a toothless tiger. All he can do is gum ya. There's no bite in him left. He's been declawed. He's been stripped of all of his power. We're the ones that give him power and authority. Do you realize the devil can't do anything in your life that you don't authorize him to do? I hear so many, but Joy and I have come across so many people that just elevate him. Remember this one guy we were ministering to, and he would come up to us almost every week and just go, man, it's unclean spirits everywhere. You've got to watch out for them. Or he'd call us and go, oh, can you pray for me? There's a witch that's moved into my complex. There's warlocks. They're after me. You know, we're the ones that elevate him. He has been stripped. The scripture says he's been stripped of all power. He's got nothing. He doesn't even have power over death. He had the power over death. You read Revelation, Jesus has now got the keys to death and to hell. The devil doesn't have them. He can only do what you allow him to do. If there are things in your life that are not of God, it's only because you've elevated the power of the enemy over yourself in that area. And it's about time we started slapping those things away and saying, you have no right. You got nothing. You are under my feet. The devil doesn't have power of death. The death of Christ dealt with sin, with depression, with addiction, with fear, with condemnation, with anxiety. The enemy cannot use these things any longer unless we allow him to. Hallelujah. We're going to finish up in just a moment. Hey. Yeah, I'm convinced that things are just changing very, very rapidly. I don't know how many of us are going to die a natural death and to live that out. We need to be prepared to do that, but we also need to be prepared for Jesus to return. I tend to think that Jesus' return is going to happen in less than an hour or two, as God sees it, in far less than that. And I tend to think it's going to happen much sooner than we realize. And that's certainly the things that even others are getting. I'm just so aware of that. We want to be a people who live and are ready. When you see Jesus return, you don't want to be fearful of that. You don't want to be ashamed of that. You want to be someone who's saying, yes, You are so happy to see him. It's the most joyful thing you've seen, instead of thinking, oh my God, he's going to talk to me about this and that, and I have not been faithful. If the Lord delays his coming, we only have an hour or two. If he doesn't delay his coming, then we only have minutes. What you do in that time will determine how you spend the rest of eternity. We need to be a people who live free of fear. And we need to live a life free from the fear of death. Not being scared of it. Not being anxious. Not being tormented by it. Let's stand up. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm going to lead you in a confession of faith. And I want you to, you know, like even later, I want you to be thinking about some of these things. And whatever God's talking to you about, you need to deal with it. Make whatever adjustments you need to make. But I want you to repeat after me. Dear God in heaven, I thank you that you have chosen me and put me on the earth for such a time as this. And you have a part for me to play in your awesome plan. I make a decision this day to cooperate with you, to learn your ways. Holy Spirit, teach me, because you're my teacher. Strengthen me, because you're my strength. Be my wisdom. Give me the answers to the questions. Help me to walk in the calling that you have for me. This day, with you as my helper, I resist fear. I slap it down. I resist the fear of failure. I resist the fear of man. I resist the fear of death. I resist the fear of loss. I choose to walk free from all fear, because you live in me and you're the greater one. And you are perfected love. And so I have been perfected in love. And I'm free of all fear. In Jesus' name, amen. Give him praise. Thank you, Lord God.
This message is distributed free of charge by the friends and partners of Transformers Christian Church. If you'd like to partner with us and help send this to others free of charge, then email info@transformers.org.au. Have a great day.